toward victory.
That's right.
But rather, we're fighting from victory.
That's right.
You see, the victory of our life was won when Christ was the victor.
Amen.
At Calvary.
That's right.
That's right.
That was the battle. He was the victor.
Amen.
And we're the recipients of the grace that expands because of the victory that he won that day. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. Well, I appreciate everything God's done in my heart tonight. How about you?
Amen. Amen.
It's been good already. And we believe, we'd say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, be under the old gospel tent. What a crowd. Amen. Just a great crowd for Monday night. I'm looking around. Now, I don't understand. I kind of understand the back seats being empty. I'm glad folks are pulling up close. But I don't understand the front seats being empty. Eight of them. I'm not sure if I understand that. All those seats empty. But almost all the seats are full. Amen. And a great crowd on Monday night under the tent. Praise God for what he done yesterday.
Yeah.
Helped us yesterday, didn't he? Amen.
Amen.
And I'm looking for him to continue. He's already helping us tonight. And I'm looking for him to continue helping us tonight. Find your place in the little book of Jude tonight, if you will, please. The little book of Jude. The second to the last chapter. Second to the last book and the last chapter. But the second to the last book in your Bible. Just before the book of the Revelation, I want you to find your place there in the book of Jude. Don't worry about the gnats and the mosquitoes and the flies. Don't worry about it. It's the white elephant in the room. I know that. You know, you say don't mention it because everybody, oh, well, no, you already know. You already got it there. I was at Camp Canaan, an open air meeting that I preach in every year down Georgia way, up in the little town of Greenville, Georgia, down on the river. And that Dr. William Lee, done gone to glory now, but Dr. Lee was preaching in a morning service in the open air tabernacle, and he's like some of us. We have a little bit of problem with sucking wind every once in a while, and a fly was buzzing around him, and all, I'm not making this up, all at once he just took a deep breath and blowed in and swallowed that fly. I'm talking about right in the middle of the message, right on the platform, right in the middle of the service, he swallowed that fly. And he never missed a beat. He just kind of coughed a couple times, took a little drink of the water that was sitting on the platform. And he said, I'm feeling a little bit like Jesus. He was a stranger, and I took him in. And right on with his message, the Lord is my witness. Amen. So you're feel welcome tonight to take in any strangers that come by buzzing around your place tonight. Amen. The little book of Jude. Now, if I, by chance, sometime preaching tonight, we may linger here a couple of nights, but if I, by chance, as I'm preaching tonight, refer to Jude chapter number one, don't worry about that. There really is a Jude chapter number one. There's just one. Amen. And I'll try to be correct when I make any reference, but I've been known to miss it. Amen. And so here we are in the little book of Jude, and I want to begin reading in verse number one. I guess if you were to think about the book of Jude and you were to think about the authorship of the book of Jude, there's a couple of no-nonsense books in the Bible. James is a no-nonsense kind of book, amen? I mean, he just doesn't seem like he would put up with a lot of things from anybody. And I think that if you were to pull out another one out of the New Testament, you'd have to pick the little book of Jude. Because Jude, he didn't mix his words, right? I mean, when he wanted to say something, he said it, and he said it with such vigor and with such force, and he didn't have any hesitation where he says. Let me give you an example. This is not my text. But in verse number 15, Jude said, talking about the coming of the Lord, he said he'll execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times, one verse, you use the word ungodly. I just don't think you had any problem knowing where Jude stood. And so we come back to verse number one, and I'm interested in where does Jude stand. And let's read, I want to read four verses tonight, and then I'll dive in. I just want to use it, to be honest about it, I'm going to use it more as a jumping off place for the thought that's on my heart tonight. The Bible said in verse one, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to finish reading there in verse number 4, although certainly we could continue to read as Jude continues this thought about these men that are crept in unawares out of verse number 4, ungodly men that ultimately lead to destruction and judgment. But as I think about this little book tonight, as I think about the little book of Jude, there are several things by way of introduction that I'd like to point out to you in these first verses. In verse number 1, the Apostle Jude deals with our position. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort and consolation in the position of the believer. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 1, they are sanctified by God the Father. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. And he said they're called. What a position.
Amen.
What a position. Now, there's a lot of callings in the Bible, but in this context, the call that's mentioned in verse number 1, I like what John Butler referred to it as. He said it's the effectual call of God unto salvation. Now don't get nervous. You know too well that I'm not a Calvinist. There's not one bone from the top of my head to the bottom of my soul that believes in the doctrines of Calvinism. Not one bit, not one bit. But I want to say this to you. I bless the day that he called me.
Amen.
Now, I'm persuaded that he'll call all men. That's what separates me from a Calvinist. I do believe that a man can, I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
I believe in a whosoever salvation, but we don't believe in a whensoever salvation.
Right.
You can't get saved until the Holy Ghost of God calls you.
Right.
Amen. And I should think about Jude. Jude said, and really if you look at the progression of that verse number 1, he talks about three components. He said, one, there's the component of sanctification. There's number 2, the concern, the component of preservation. And then he said, thirdly, there's this element of being called. And really, Brother David, he speaks those things backwards. He said, we are sanctified by God the Father. And it's as though Jude wants to drill down a little deeper. And he said, oh yeah, we're sanctified because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Amen. That our salvation is not in us, it is in Him. And if that wasn't enough, the writer goes on. Jude said, wait a minute. He said, we're sanctified because we're preserved. And he said, we're preserved because we are called. Amen. I say, thank God for the day that He came by my way.
Amen.
Amen. I thank God for the hour when Jesus came to where I was. I couldn't go to where He was. Amen. Squire Parsons put that in a timeless conception when he said the gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast a span I could never cross. And he said, I cried, oh God, I cannot come to where you are, so he came to me.
Amen.
I'm glad he came 2,000 years ago and became a sacrifice. I'm glad that he came 2,000 years ago and he paid the ransom and the price for my soul. But I want you to understand that when he talks about calling me, in verse number 1, it's a personal experience. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me. Amen. It's just as fresh in my mind tonight as it was over 47 years ago on that Sunday night in March 1974 when I was sitting on the second row, left-hand side from the pulpit. I was the third person in. There was Dad, there was Mom, and there I sit. And the Spirit of God came to where I was and called me. Thank God for my position. Amen. Well, then you look at verse number 2. That's wonderful. I have a position. But then by introduction in verse number 2, that Jude said, let's make sure we consider our provision. Now, here's what Jude said to those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. He said, mercy unto you and peace and love. Amen. What a provision. Mercy, peace, and love. I want to go on record tonight as saying thank God for being born again. Thank God for being saved. Thank God for the provision that God has brought in my life because I am a child of the King. Now, if it wasn't enough that he said mercy, somebody said mercy will keep you from getting what you deserve. And then he said peace, because the peace of God passeth all understanding, and love, that because we were unlovable, but he chose to love us anyway. Amen. We wouldn't have to go far. We'd just go over to Revelation again. There it was. Used it Sunday morning. Y'all quoted it Sunday night. Here it still sits. Verse number 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If it wasn't enough that our provision consists of mercy and peace and love, that Jude said, and it's been multiplied. He didn't say that it's been added up. He said it's been multiplied. Amen. There is a difference. Amen. There is a difference. It's not just that he added something together, but he multiplies it. He takes his love and he multiplies it with his goodness, and he multiplies it again with his grace, and he multiplies it with his peace, and he multiplies it with his mercy. And we would have to say our cup runneth over, because God has been good to us. So there's a position in verse 1, there's a provision in verse number 2, and then there's a purpose in verse number 3. The purpose of this epistle, Jude tells us, is that you might earnestly contend for the faith. Not this modernistic, contemporary, compromising, worthless faith that this generation seems to embrace. But he said the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I must confess that I'm not always very hip on change. I don't like it. Sometimes I buck against it. But I'll admit that some change is good. Say amen right there. There's some things that have improved, and it's a good thing to change to those things. When it comes to the faith that was once that delivered unto the saints, I'm not looking for change. Now you say, Brother Moore, why would you not be interested in change? Because my faith has come from an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. And if he's the same today and yesterday and forever, then whatever he gave yesterday and whatever he gives today and whatever he gives tomorrow will be sufficient. It'll be enough. And so Jude said that you and I need to be contending for the faith. We need to be diligent. We need to be watchful. We need to be fighting. We need to be propagating. We need to be pushing. saying that. We need to be practicing saying in right there. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. And then in verse number 4, that Jude said, here's your problem. He said, these men, these certain men, have crept in unawares. And he makes 3 statements. He said, they crept in, and that they are part of a condemnation, and then he denotes their error. Now, I want to just quickly, still by introduction, now I'll get to the message in a minute, but I'm in introduction in verse number 4. Beware of their error. Here's what he said about these men that snuck in, sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, they, number 1, notice what they do. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that word lasciviousness implies unholy or wicked living. But it doesn't just imply as the world would live their normal lifestyle. There's some people in this county and in the nearby counties, and they live an ungodly lifestyle. They drink and they calavern and they party and they do all the things that are full of wickedness, drugs and alcohol and promiscuousness, adultery and fornication. All of those things are taking place, but they have no consciousness to it. They have nothing that bothers them. And so they're not doing it in a sense as lasciviousness. Lasciviousness implies more that they believe that because of their position, they have a special license to do that which is wicked. My heaven, that's where this generation is going to. I get told all the time, we don't have to abide by that rule or that standard because we found grace. We found grace. We even got a crowd that considers themselves recovering fundamentalists. Amen. I'm not recovering it, and I'm rejoicing in it. Amen. Amen. We found grace, you know. We got saved, and so now we can live any way we want to live. We can do anything we want to do, and it'll be all right. We've got grace. Obviously, they carried the book of Romans out of their Bibles, because Romans tells us that when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But then he asked the question. He said, and for allow me to paraphrase, he said, if sin causes grace to abound, he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer come back. He said, God forbid. Not just no, but God forbid. You see, the right kind of grace, God's grace, will teach us that we are to deny ungodliness and run lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. I found grace too. Amen. But my grace is different than a grace that draws me into lasciviousness. They live their wicked lifestyles believing that they have the favor of God because of grace. Now, I want you to watch something. That requires a tolerance. It simply said, I know what the Bible said, and it does not matter. Amen. That's what causes, listen, taking the grace of God and making it into lasciviousness simply says, I know what the Bible says, and it does not matter. I've got a pass. Amen. I've got an excuse. I'm going to be all right. I'll be forgiven. And so there's a tolerance that is brought to bear. And it leads us to the second statement. There's 3 statements in verse 4. First of all, there's this grace of God being turned into lasciviousness. And then the writer Jude said that they deny the only Lord God. Now make sure you read your Bibles right. He did not say they deny God. They do not deny the existence of God. They do not deny the person of God. Brother Michael, they don't even deny the work of God. They believe in Calvary. They believe in the cross. They believe in the work of redemption. We understand that. But what do they deny? Well, in their tolerant lifestyle, the ones that have been given a pass, he said they deny the only Lord God. It's the exclusivity of what you and I possess that suddenly causes them. You see, if you're going to say that your Bible's not really accurate, you don't have to live according to the dictates of the Word of God, because you've got grace that somehow supersedes the Scripture, then what's going to prevent you from telling the Mormon that, well, you'll have to believe you've got a God too, or the Jehovah's Witness that you've got a God too, or even someone who's tied up in Catholicism? It requires of us a certain tolerance of what their position is, because they got a book. It doesn't seem to matter to you. It can't matter in this either. And they've got grace, apparently. They deny the only Lord God. And when He's not the exclusive authority in our lives, then there's a third statement that takes place. And He said that they will deny. He said, and it's of course related to the word deny, and our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? You could write out in the margin of your Bible beside verse 4. That's a Laodicean believer, where they deny the power of Christ, and He is on the outside looking on the inside. And so that's the problem. Now you say, preacher, that's just the introduction. It is, because my thought tonight is a little more positive. I want you to look back with me at verse number 3. And Jude said, when I gave diligence, my purpose, my intent, my plan, if you will, was to write unto you. And I said, I had to deal with this contending. I had to deal with this compromise. I had to deal with this condemnation. I had to deal with this vile wickedness. But he said, my intention, my plan, was to write unto you concerning that the common salvation. I like that word, don't you? I don't know about you, but I like talking about my salvation. I like talking about being born again. And Jude said, I wanted to write and talk about and exhort you concerning the common salvation. Now, you and I, the word common, that carries with it an idea of something that's ordinary, something that is run of the mill. But our salvation's not that. Oh, 1,000 times removed, it's not that. Our salvation is extraordinary. It's one of a kind. It's rare. And it's precious. So what does he mean when he speaks about the commonality of salvation? Well, I believe there's probably 2 components. Number one, I believe he says it's common in its accessibility. All can be saved. It's not the rich or the poor. It's not the needy or the abundant. It's not the wise or the smart. It's not the white or the black. It does not matter. You see, Jesus said that all can be saved. Amen.
Amen.
And so when I come to the text, I rejoice. You said it's something to rejoice about, that anybody can get in. I guess I'd have to say, and you'd have to agree with me, that some of us wouldn't have got in. Pastor made a statement at lunch today. I'll make him mine. I'm sure he's made it here. He said, we grew up poor, but we didn't know it. But we was. He said, somebody told me one day, we was poor. We just didn't know it was poor. But it cost money. Some of y'all wouldn't ever got in.
Right.
If it took popularity and prestige, you'd have to have an inside track. If you'd have had to know somebody sitting at the table, so to speak, for you to get saved, you'd still be lost and on your way to hell. But hey, I say thank God it's a common salvation. Common in its acceptability. And then number 2, it's common in its participation. I'm also glad once a man gets saved, there's no big eyes and little ears. Somebody said the ground still level at the foot of the cross. When a man gets saved, he's just saved. Yeah, man, I'm grateful. thankful for the commonality of our salvation. Paul used strong words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. Paul said that it was a great salvation. Who can escape if they neglect so great a salvation? That Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, he speaks about our salvation as being eternal. A simple reminder that he's not only concerned with today, but for all of eternity. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, it's a powerful salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, back to the Jew first and also back to the Greek. What a salvation. Would you allow me, and I'd give a long introduction, but would you allow me to preach a little bit, develop a little thought tonight on what I got when I got saved, when Jesus saved me. Amen. I've been saved 47 years.
Amen.
When Jesus saved me, what happened? What did I benefit? Where was I blessed when Jesus saved me? Well, there are several things come to mind, but let's deal with this one. I have part in a ransom. You see, my salvation required a price. Heard a man say years ago, and I think it's probably been inscribed in the verses and stanzas of songs and music and poetry. But he said, salvation's free, but it wasn't cheap. There was a price associated with me being born again. The thing that I enjoy tonight, being a child of the King, that did not come without cost. It cost the Savior everything. Lord, bless the day that he ransomed me. That word ransom implies that a price has been paid. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm glad he was willing to pay the price. I'm glad that he was willing to redeem me. Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14 that talk about the redemption in verse 14 of the purchased possession. I've been bought with a price. No, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. What a ransom was paid for me. Oh, what a price was paid for me. Number one, I want to make note of tonight that my ransom was a heavenly ransom. Amen. My ransom was a heavenly ransom. We grew up in the choir, used to sing an old song, had it not been. In the course of the verse of that song, that old song of the church, and I get myself that 50 years ago, that old song, Brother Yancey, the writer, and he intended well, but he gave us a picture, and he said, the Lord searched through heaven, and he searched through earth, and he couldn't find one, and he said, willing to be. No, he said he couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Now, I think you meant well, Brother David, but I have to disagree with his doctrinal tenet. I think there was a lot of them that would have been willing. John 5, I think you see John looking at the history history of humanity, looking back and looking ahead. I think old John, when he wept bitterly because nobody was found to break the seal and to look on that book, I think old John would have been willing. I do. I believe he would have been willing. I believe Paul, if he could write, "I wish I could just be accursed. If it were possible, I'd be accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake." I think Paul would have been willing. The problem wasn't that they didn't have somebody willing. The problem was there wasn't anybody worthy. They said, reaching all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to the very hour that Christ died on Calvary's hillside. Brother Short, there was never one worthy. There's all tainted. Every descendant of Adam was tainted. In their sin, they were tainted. It's going to take a heavenly sacrifice. Now, why, Brother David, could it not be somebody on earth? Well, here's the reason why. You see, the only thing that could satisfy God was God.
Amen.
I'll date myself again. I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. Any of y'all ever remember Paul Harvey? Yeah. Still miss the rest of the story. I'm still trying to find some of them. Say amen. Every Easter season, Paul Harvey used to tell two stories. And I guess I'd heard them probably 15 or 20 times through the years. Paul Harvey always told two stories. One, he told about a little boy with Down syndrome and a Down's egg, a Lego egg, just an old plastic egg at a Sunday school get together, and said he picked up that egg, and they were supposed to put something in it that reminded him of Jesus, and said that when he opened up his egg, it was empty. The other kids laughed at him and mocked at him and said, "There's nothing about Jesus and there's nothing about spring in there." But the teacher said to the little boy, said, "Why did you not put anything in?" He said, "Oh, ma'am." He said, "It's empty to remind us of the resurrection. The tomb is empty." Hallelujah. Yeah. I say amen. The other one, old brother, the other one, Paul Harvey always told, I don't know if he's a brother or not, but Paul Harvey always told this. He said, there was a preacher in a northern town of some size. He was walking down the street one day, and he came across two little boys, and they were carrying a rusty birdcage, and inside that birdcage were two little brown thrasher birds, just little field birds. And Paul Harvey said, the preacher said to those boys, "Where'd you get those birds?" And he said, "Preacher," he said, "we laid a trap for them, and we caught them." And he said, "We captured them, we put them in this cage." And the preacher said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" And he said, "They're not worth anything." He said, we're gonna taunt them and we're gonna torture them." And he said, "Sooner or later, we'll kill them." And the preacher said, "What do you want for those birds?" And the little boy said, "Preacher, you don't want those birds. They're just field birds. They can't even sing. They're not worth anything. You don't want those birds." And the preacher said, "Never mind that." He said, "What do you want for them?" The boy said, "Give us a dollar and you can have the old rusty cage and the birds too." The preacher took a dollar out of his wallet and handed it to the two little boys, and they ran off toward the candy store, glad for the dollar. The preacher walked over to the side of the building and opened the door of that old rusty cage and tapped on the top and let those two little birds go free. When he walked to the pulpit with that bird cage, he told that story on Easter Sunday, and then he said, 2,000 years ago, there was a similar transaction. He said, the Lord came along, the Lord Jesus came along, and the devil had a cage, and in it was the world. And he said, "Where'd you get them?" And the devil said, "I laid a trap for them, and I caught them." Does that make sense? And then he said, "What are you going to do with them?" And he said, "They're not worth anything." He said, "They're going to steal right. each other, and hate Sweet. Each other, and fight each other." And he said, "Then they'll die." And Jesus said, "What do you want for them?" And the devil thought for a minute, and he said, "You don't want those people." He said, "They'll crucify you. They'll cuss you. They'll deny you. You don't want those people." He said, "Never mind that." He said, "What do you want for them?" He said, "It'll cost all of your blood and all of your tears." And then Paul Harvey said, the preacher said, "Jesus died for you." Well, and then that just gets you going. It's a good little story.
That's right.
It's just got one problem. It's just got one problem. Satan didn't set the price. You see, it wasn't Satan that was offended by my sin. It was God.
Amen.
You see, it was a holy and a just and a righteous God And friend, if you're in here tonight and you're unsaved and you're a sinner by nature, and your disobedience hadn't made the devil mad, it hadn't upset the hell, it hadn't upset hell, but it has offended God. We have wronged God. The question is, how are we going to correct that injustice? How are we going to right that wrong? How are we going to steady that ship? Because it's not the devil that needs to be satisfied. It's an almighty holy God that needs to be satisfied. And he did look through heaven. And he looked through earth and he couldn't find one that was worthy by the right hand of the throne. God himself, his darling son, could be heard through the annals of time. And he said, Father, I'll go down and I'll redeem them and I'll pay the price of their transgressions. And it took a God, a holy and a righteous God, to satisfy the demands of God for my lousy soul. We had to have a daysman. We had to have a go-between. We had to have somebody that would plead our cause and plead our case. And nobody could do that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of focus when you think about the crucifixion. On the 3 hours from about the time they put him on the cross until high noon, about 9 a.m. till about noon, when they inflicted on him all the tortures of the flesh. That's when they beat him, of course, before they put him on the cross. That's when the nails, the spikes were driven into his hands and his feet. And he suffered the agony in the flesh. And I'll deal with that in a bit. But he did that as a fulfillment of the law. The law required a broken sacrifice. And in those 3 hours, he fulfilled that law. That was done at about high noon. And about high noon, God reached over and turned out the light switch. He put out the sun. You don't have to argue with me. I believe that he put out the sun. Amen.
That's right.
I believe that he reached over like a man would lick his finger. One of the theologians said, John Phillips said that he licked his fingers and he extinguished the flame of the sun like a man would put out a candle. He said the chickens went home to roost and mamas called their children home and candles refused to burn on the candlestick. I believe that. And in the total darkness of a hillside far away, a transaction took place that human eye could not behold. That was when God made his soul an offering for my sin. The pent-up wrath of God against his creation, bottled and contained, when he drawn the soul of his son, the eternal God nature of Jesus, he burned that wrath out. He poured that wrath out on his only begotten son. Oh, the one that had sat with him in eternity past. He poured the wrath that should have been mine,
right,
and it should have been yours. He exhausted that wrath on the person of his only begotten son so that he could be a ransom and a reconciler for you and I.
Amen.
Amen.
You say, preacher, was that intense? Amen. Brother Yancey, it was so intense that at some time around about 3:00 in the afternoon, having endured that, oh, the Lord Jesus, the lovely Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And immediately the light came on, because Isaiah 53 said, when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. Human effort wasn't going to cut it. Friend, let me tell you something. If you think your works, your good deeds, your efforts, your giving, your kindness, your morality, your character is going to get you right with God, you couldn't be further from the truth. It took the suffering of his son for that to be a heavenly ransom. God had to satisfy that.
Amen.
Not only was it heaven, and I want to hasten to say it's holy. Amen. That ransom was a holy ransom. May I remind you without hesitation that Christ was the sinless one.
Amen.
Amen. That heavenly ransom was sovereign. That holy ransom is sinless. 1 Peter 2 and 22 clearly states, he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I want to assure you that no element about Christ has been greater attacked than his sinlessness. Now they attack his deity. We understand that because all false religions eventually deny the exclusive deity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And the Bible said that if a spirit denies that, according to 1 John, if a spirit denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that spirit's not of him.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And by the way, let me tell you something. There's no exceptions to that rule. It works every time, Brother Corey. I said it works every time if a spirit denies that Jesus is the Son of God, if he denies him as being deity, every time it works. That's not a right religion.
Right, that's right.
Right.
And so the world has attacked that. And we understand that. But in his character, Hollywood and all the forces of hell have attacked his sinlessness. Amen. Entire movies have been created to try to make him some type of whoremonger, some type of evil, wicked individual. He was flesh. The Bible said he was flesh and the Word, John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace.
Amen.
He was deity clothed in humanity. We understand that. He did not yield his deity when he became humanity. He was still God. But he was man. And as man, the scripture said, he was tempted in all points, even as you and I are. But then Paul said, without sin. Let me say that one more time. Without sin. He had no sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was never a thought in his mind, never a word in his lips, never a deed with his hands, never a place with his feet. His eyes never even wandered and looked at something they were not supposed to look at. He was sinless.
Holy was his name.
Now you say, preacher, why are you making such a big deal out of that? Does it matter? Oh, it matters.
Amen.
Let me explain why it matters. Because if he's not sinless, then when he died at Calvary, he had to die for his own sin.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Right.
Amen. Hey, he had to die for his own sin. He couldn't have been a substitute for my sin. He couldn't have been a substitute for your sin.
Right. That's right.
Had he been a sinner, had there been sin in him, there's no sin in him.
Then
he died for himself and not for another. Oh, but he was sinless. And here's how it worked. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us.
That's right.
And it's only then to be reminded, Paul told the Corinthians, who knew no sin? We knew sin, but he knew no sin.
Amen. That's right.
And 2,000 years ago, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he which was never a sinner, he never was a sinner.
Amen.
But he was sin.
That's right.
Right.
He's higher than sinners.
That's right.
For he never did a sin.
Right.
Never committed a sin. But in the infinite and inexplainable mind of God, Brother Freeman, God made him sin. And he judged our sin in his Son. I say, thank God for the day that he gave us a heavenly ransom. And thank God for the day that he gave us a holy ransom. My hands are in the Creator dying for the creation.
That's right.
Let me explain something to you. You can't die of your own will.
Right.
I get it. You can try to commit suicide and you can use an instrument to take your life. But you can't, because you will it, just simply die.
That's That's right. Right. That's right.
It's not bigger power.
No.
Jesus said, I have power to lay it down.
Amen. All right. That's right.
Amen. Well, you know what? Here's what happened, Paul. You can't kill God.
No.
Right. Are you listening? I said, you can't kill God.
Amen. Right.
You can't kill God. Right. What are you going to do? You gonna stone him with fire? Are you going to stone him? The rocks are going to fall down at his feet and worship him.
That's right.
Are you going to try to drown him? He'll just walk on the water. You ever try to burn him? Our God is a consuming fire. You ever call nature against him? Heaven and earth belong to him and obey his will. The seas obey him. The winds obey him. You can't kill God because he's alive.
Amen.
He can't. You can't kill him.
Amen.
You can't destroy him. You can't end him. But in dark Calvary,
yeah,
he died. He died willfully.
That
right. Simply means that he died of his own will.
That's
he right. Said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost.
That's right.
He allowed his spirit to depart, his soul to be separate from his body, and he died.
Amen.
He did what you and I can't do, but he did it because he was paying the price, the ransom,
that's
the redemption
right.
of our souls.
Amen.
Something had to die.
Right.
And God died.
Amen.
A holy sacrifice. A heavenly sacrifice. Amen. And then I want to close with this. I'm going to note. It was a high sacrifice.
A little darker, man.
It's worth it. Nothing. He paid a high price. Oh, what a price he was willing to pay for me. Worthless. There's a precious lady over in southern central Alabama, and she wrote a song, and she said, just a speck of dirt. That's all I am. I'd say amen to that.
Amen.
You see any wealth in you? You see any worth in you? You see any value in you? I don't. I couldn't see it in myself. But God did. He's willing to pay a high price. Several years ago, after Melissa and I got married, she collected Kim Anderson figurines. I don't know if y'all are familiar with those. They were produced by the Nesco Company, same ones that did Precious Moments. But these, Kim Anderson took pictures of small children, young children, in old folks' clothes, old-fashioned clothes, and in certain sceneries, you know, certain like maybe it would be a 6 and a 7 year old, but they were imitating a wedding. They were the bride and the groom. So Melissa had collected those before we got married, and collected a few when we got married. For one of our anniversaries, Valentine's Day or something, I found out, of course those are no longer produced, the Anderson doesn't produce any new materials, maybe dead for all I know. And I found out that they had a 7-piece collection, one for each day of the week, Monday's child, Tuesday's child, Wednesday's child, and so forth, 7 days of the week. And so I got to searching diligently for those 7 pieces. I thought I'd like to give her all 7 of those little pieces, those little figurines. Well, to be honest about it, I found 6 of them quite easily. 2 or 3 of them, Miss Sharon, I didn't hardly pay anything, don't tell her. But I mean, $2 or $3, it cost me more to get them shipped down than I had to pay for them on eBay. 2 or 3 of them in the box, never had been took out, still taped up, had the plastic on. But then there was one left. I don't remember what day it was, seemed like it was Friday. I don't know what day it was, but there was one of them left, and I had to search, and I searched, and I searched. They retailed for about $29. One day as I was searching, I came across one, or maybe somebody emailed me back that I'd inquired about, and boom, they had what I was missing. They had my one missing piece that I wanted to give my wife because she loved them. The only problem was they thought they were made of gold. I kept on looking, but I never could find it. I had to go back and find it. Probably paid more for that one piece than it did for the other 6 pieces put together. Paid 3 or 4 times what it would have retailed at. A whole lot more than what I thought it was worth. Oh, but it had a value.
That's right.
That others couldn't have understood. May I say to you, when he bought me at Yonder Hill, when on Calvary's brow, he got my place. He purchased me with a high price. Oh, I suffered. I wouldn't work that. suffering. But he loves me. Yeah. And he cared about me. Yeah. And he knew there was no other way. Yeah. And if he was going to save me, he had to suffer the price. Yeah. And he paid the price. Yeah. The Bible said, and I'm trying to close, the Bible said that the plowman laid his furrows on his back. Looked like that he'd been plowed like a field, laid off to plant. The scriptures record that his visage was marred as never a man. Now he didn't say nobody else was ever crucified, or that nobody had ever been beat up. What that verse said was that when you looked at him at Calvary, he didn't resemble humanity. He looked like a deer being field dressed. Looked like a chunk of meat hanging on the cross. Oh, the agony, the pain. They stripped him of his garments. And he hung naked for the world to see. They mocked him and they ridiculed him and they laughed at him. And heaven shut his eyes toward him. And the sun refused to smile. But he said, I see somebody, a little boy living in a trailer park in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Nobody else thinks he's worth anything, but I think he's worth everything. Yeah. And he died so that he can ransom me, so that he can buy me, so that he can purchase me.
Amen.
For God became my substitute. A holy ransom.
Amen.
The sinless one for the sinner. And a higher answer. For he suffered. He suffered such pain and agony just for me. But can I tell you this while they come to the piano? Can I tell you this? He didn't just do it for me. There's a little stillness about us tonight, wouldn't there? In a minute, y'all probably going to let that settle in. It's going to erupt in your soul. We're just soaking it in. Look what he done for me.
Amen.
Amen.
And Bloody Rainbow City saw not what I was, but he saw what I could be. He looked beyond my fault.
That's right.
And he saw the need. Holy. Above sinners. And he loves you and he loved me. The good news is that he did it for you.
Amen. That's right.
If you're saved, you've entered into that ransom. Thank Amen. God. You've Amen. Been purchased. Thank you've been bought. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, forgive your sins, I've got good news. He bought you too.
Yes, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now you got to accept that. You've got to appropriate that by calling on Him, believing in Him, and asking Him to save you. We know that. But the price has already been paid. You can't work for it. You can't be religious enough for it. You can't get baptized enough times to deserve
That's
it.
Right.
You can't give enough. You can't buy it. You can't do anything about it. He's already paid the ransom of your soul. You just have to accept it. You have to come unto Him and say, I'm guilty. And I trust in what you did at Calvary to save me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There'll be some believers that'll be lying to this altar and they'll weep a while tonight and they won't be in a hurry and they'll tarry. And they'll say, thank you, Lord, for seeing something in me I didn't see in myself. For not giving up on me when I done gave up on myself. For I was vile and I was wicked. And I couldn't see any help, no hope. Paul said we was, at that time, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise. Without hope, was without God, was in the world. What a mess. What a mess. But when you get saved, you enter into a ransom. Look what he done for you. There'll be some believers They'll kneel around this altar and they'll kneel at their seat and they'll say, thank you. Thank you that God was willing to take my place. Thank you. But there will be some tonight that's not saved. Somebody that's contemplated their own eternity. You know you're not ready to meet God. You know you're not prepared to meet God. You know that you're not saved. Tonight's your night. The Holy Ghost is there in your heart. You've been called. Now you've got to answer the call. You've got to throw up that white flag of surrender in your own heart and spirit and come to Christ and say nothing else can save but Christ alone. Christ alone. Don't put off till tomorrow what God the Spirit's doing tonight.